Well, I trust you're all aware of the questions that have been formulated and issued, but they are only a guide, of course. They're not mandatory, they're not compulsory, they are not restrictive in any way. They are simply there as a guide to some points which we might like to investigate during our time together. But so feel, but do not feel restrained by the questions. If you have other thoughts, please submit them. But let's start off anyway. And as a starting point, maybe we'll look at verse 31, John chapter 8 and verse 31. What he said, if ye continue in my word, what does that mean? Brother James, thank you.
I got a text. John 17, verse 17.
John 13 and verse?
John 17 and verse 17.
Thank you. John 17 and verse 13. Thank you, James.
17:17.
Okay, sorry.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. For the last Coptic.
For us can be very important word that Jesus told to those Jews that believe him. And this is a great lesson for us. If we wish that Jesus Christ, through his word, will talk to us, the condition is we must believe, must have our own faith. Thank you.
Thank you. Somebody else? Yes, Lyndon?
Graham, the question is, continue in my word. What does he mean? Well, this word, we need to know what it is, but usually it is a communication or a transmission of something. And so my suggestion in the context would be, he is asking them to continue to do the things he has been teaching them, which of course came from his father. James brought out the John 17:17. My word is truth, says God. And so, and God gave his stamp of approval to Jesus. This is my beloved son, you know, do what he says. So I would suggest that in the context, continue in my word means keep doing the things that I have been teaching you.
Thank you. Yes, sister, the back, and then Bibley, and then Ray. Okay.
Jesus is talking to Jews, and we know that Jews, they were under the law covenant, and they even didn't realize that they were entangled by the law, and they were not free. Mm. And Jesus is telling to the Jews that if you continue in my teaching, because Jesus' teaching was different. Jesus wanted them to be free. And if you will listen to my talks, to my teachings, you will be free, because my teachings is true. And in this way, you won't be anymore bound by the law arrangements, but you will be free, enjoying, and you can be my disciples. If you will know, the truth will set you free. Thank you.
Thank you. And Sister Beverly down here, Linton. Then Ray.
Just a scripture, what Linton, Brother Linton was saying, verifying, is in John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24.
John 14, verses 23 and 24. Just one moment, we'll dial those verses up. John 14, 23 and 24. Yeah, thank you, Beverly.
Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear me is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That's just verifying what Linton said, that that keeping his word, his word was the Father's, you know.
Thank you. Well, we might just press the... Oh, sorry, yeah, Ray. Ray.
Thank you, Graham. I was thinking also the parable of the sower to me gives this idea of continuing in the word. And when he gave that out in Luke 8, 13 to 15, we get different pictures there, the rocky soil. They believed for a while and in time of temptation fell away. Those that fell amongst the thorns, they choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And then, but the ones that continued were the ones where the seed fell on the good soil, where they had honest and good heart and held fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And I think that point of perseverance is what's meant with this continuing. Thank you.
Perseverance. Okay, thank you. Good key word. Well, then we can look at the second part of this. If we do continue in his word, what does it mean to be a disciple indeed? What's the significance of a disciple indeed? Yes, Nohan. Thank you.
A disciple is a person who is constantly learning under his master. So I would be inclined to think that you are a student for life under Master Jesus. So a discipleship or a studentship, that means you are continually learning from the master. And also I would like to quote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, brother.
Just one moment. 2 Peter chapter 1.
Verses 8 and 9, for the sake of
verses 8 and 9, just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Thank you.
"For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." So we need to always be aware that we are still the student in the school of Christ, that we are the disciples of that great master. Once we think that we are finished, we have achieved our degrees or doctorate in theology, that means you are not a disciple anymore. So that's my point here. Thank you.
Okay. So, yes, somebody else was there? Does that mean that there are disciples, and there are disciples indeed? Yes, Dawn. Thank you.
I just felt it probably meant we weren't to be token followers, but to follow through in words and action, as it says, as we learnt in some of the addresses this morning, Matthew 16:24, says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I think it was mentioned this morning, you know, it's an ongoing exercise, if you like. Mm-hmm. It's not just a token action.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else on that question, or can we move on to the next question? Yes, Brother James again, right at the very back. And Ray, sorry, Ray, I missed you there. Sorry, I have not full vision.
John 1, verse 47.
Yes. Thank you, James.
Jesus said, Nathanael coming towards him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And he became his disciple. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, James. And back to Ray. Yes, yeah, sorry. Old Darren, is it? At the back?
Probably a word we would use more today instead of indeed is a true disciple. You know, one that was a true follower of Christ rather than what we call fair weather friends. As soon as the going gets hard, they walk away. Thank you.
Thanks, Ray. And back to Darren. There's a Darren up there. I can't see you, Darren. There you are. Okay. Sorry.
Just the point that it's to be make it a part of your life, this word, and to be a disciple indeed is verses in Matthew 10 and 32 through. It says, Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So it goes to a full extent there of that to be a disciple, true indeed. Thank you.
Yeah, so far we've really had two thoughts, as I understand it. One of them is continuing means that we, as Ray just said, we aren't to be fair weather friends, and as Brother Nohan mentioned this morning in his discourse, but also the other one is, like Nathaniel, having no guile. So to be a disciple indeed really means that we apply ourselves to the task, if you like, and to throw off the traits which become ours because we are flesh. Get rid of those, the works of the flesh, and put on the works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Is there anyone else got any other thought on this verse 31 at this stage, or should we move to verse 32? Very well. In which case, verse 32 then, and the first part of verse 32, or the first question that I asked anyway was, from what does the truth make us free? And we've already had Sister Zurek say, from the law covenant. So let's address that question now. And John 8 and 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Just what are we free from? One suggestion so far, the law covenant. Is there any other thoughts? Yes, Lyndon?
Jesus said of himself elsewhere, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His words, his preaching, were the way of reconciliation. So free from not just the law, but the slavery to sin and death, I think.
That probably is the nub of my question. I think you hit the nail on the head. Okay. Thank you, Emmanuel.
Yes, I understand it similarly. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The law merely highlighted that slavery, made it obvious.
What does it mean then if we're free, okay, free from the law covenant, and particularly in view of the discourse we had this morning about, and yesterday also, about the sacrifices that had to be made under the law covenant, you know, the number of animals had to be killed to fulfill those sacrifices, and we're free from that, and we're free from the other obligations under the law covenant as well. But what does it mean, you know, if we're free from the law of sin or words to that effect that have been expressed? What does that really mean? Yes, Dorothy, is it? Yes, Dorothy, I couldn't see you. Okay, thank you.
Deliverance from not only from the guilt of sin, but free from the power of sin. Colossians 1, 12 and 13.
They're very good verses, Dorothy. Just wait till we dial up. You might like to make a further comment about those. Colossians chapter 1.
12 and 13.
Verses 12 and 13. Yes, they're very important verses, I think. So just one moment, I'll follow up with you. Yeah, thank you. Could you read those, please? Any further comment? Thank you.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers or sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Lovely. What does it mean in practice? Emmanuel?
I go to Romans chapter 7.
Yes.
Just for the sake of time, maybe from verse 14.
Romans 7 from verse 14. Thank you, Emmanuel.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find to be a law that when I want to do the right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. There's much that could be said about those verses, but essentially, to be free from the law of sin is to pursue it. We no longer pursue the desires of the old nature and to gratify its desires, but we pursue the law of God. That is our aim. We now pursue it and we are freed thereby by the grace of God.
Thank you, Emmanuel. Just a quick question. Yes, Les next, but just a quick question, Emmanuel. So would you apply those verses individually in Romans 7, do you?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Just that there is another thought that I've heard expressed, that those verses also apply generally, collectively, rather than just individually. And there is a consequence of that, which maybe we can discuss later on. But thank you, Brother Les.
Brethren, I'm going on the road, on the normal life. What we receive from the truth, that we are free. Thanks, Heavenly Father. I am taking my time from a young boy, when I was very young. I found the truth, and I was free, and I am free. As a young boy, I could be without truth in the dirty life, you know. My character will be like a rotten earth. When I found the truth, not only me, all of us, we are far away from the sins. We love God, not smoking, not drinking, not sitting in the jail for many things, and we are free from sin through Jesus Christ. This is very great and big profit, you know, from the Lord. Married with sister, she found the truth and she tried to follow steps of our Lord. How too nice is glorify God with the married.
Thank you, brother.
Both. And this is a really treasure. You know, we can say verses that are very good, but I am thinking normal life, you know, how it's going. So we can glorify Heavenly Father, and we can grow our children by the law, which law God gave, and it is a really happy life. Thanks, Heavenly Father.
Thank you. Why again? Somebody else over there?
I think one of the points with, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, the next verse tells us that they were blind to the fact they were enslaved because they didn't know the truth. As a matter of fact, the statement they made there was absolutely crazy when we think about it. We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. They were under the Roman Empire. They were under the, from Babylon, Egypt, all of the rest. They had been enslaved, but they didn't realize what they were really enslaved to was that of sin, because they weren't willing to accept it. They saw that the law could set them free. They did not have the truth to their actual state.
Let's try and just change the emphasis here a little bit, okay? If we say we're free from sin, are we righteous? Do we still die? Well, why do we die? Do we still die because of Adam's transgression? Or what's this really mean in practical terms? Are we righteous is the first question. Sister Zurek first, and then Brother Emmanuel. This side of the hall is a bit quiet.
I think the truth really makes us free from wrong beliefs, from superstitions, from fears of wrongly, fears from not fulfilling God's will, or from the wrong traditions. Yeah. I can say this because when I change my religions, I know that for me, it was like gaining the freedom, new freedom, which helped me a lot, helped me to when I was reading Holy Bible, the Word God helps us to get rid of the old beliefs, errors, and this is the way to change our thinking. And I have scriptures, just one or two couple of verses, from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16.
2 Timothy 3 and 16.
16.
Thank you.
Yeah. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is God's word is helping us to become free. Yeah. Thank you.
Yes, that's a very nice thought. And I guess Brother Richard could give us a lot more about his feeling of freedom in coming to the truth. Brother Emmanuel first, St. Linton, sorry, I gave you a miscue there. I was just thinking of this morning's discourse, that was all, and being freed from the controls of the witnesses. Yeah, thank you, Emmanuel.
Just back to Romans 7, the actual verses I didn't quite get onto. Verse 23.
Just a moment. Romans 7 and verse 23. Thank you.
But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive for the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. As he said previously, it is always possible to will the right. And because we have righteousness by faith, that we have our sins and that fleshly tendency covered by the imputed righteousness of Jesus. So we have imputed justification. With the law of the mind, we are therefore, and that's what God looks at, and that what has to be in line with the perfect will of God, developing and being transformed by that real faith. Whereas the sin in the flesh, which is covered over, will eventually die, and that's why we die. But we are deemed justified and righteous by faith.
Thank you. I didn't mean to put you on the spot, Brother Richard, but I thought your lesson this morning was so perfect on this point.
The reason why I myself hasn't been answering over here. It was a bit stuffy and was starting to fall asleep. So it was the heat, and maybe that's affecting the others as well. But the point with me is I think of the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus rebuked them for putting laws and traditions on the load of their flock. They knew the truth and they knew the Bible, but they were still interested in more laws and extra things that weren't in the Bible. And then when we look at the apostles, when they met on the circumcision, they said to the brothers there, we don't want to add any more burdens upon you except to abstain from blood and things to idols. And although the witnesses believe nearly the same as we do, it's men that they follow and written laws, whereas I found the difference straight away is that we're under Christ's authority. We don't need people to tell us what to do. His holy word is there to tell us, and that's how it set me free.
Thank you very much. Which brings me back to Sister Dorothy's comment very early on when she read to us Colossians 1 and 13. You know, deliver us from the power of darkness. And that seems to me to be what we've been talking about for the last 10 minutes, is just that very point. You're a jump ahead. You know, we really are released from all these influences which are really darkness, and given the freedom of being in the truth. Yeah. Yes, Dawn?
Aren't we also freed from the condemnation? There's no punishment anymore, as has been said, with imputed righteousness that we've been granted. We're free from that as well.
And that's probably the big question, I think, and we can spend the rest of the afternoon on that very point. Anyone else like to make a comment about that? Are we freed from the condemnation? I mean, the hymn says, free from the curse, O happy condition. Yes, James?
Brethren, I have no Bible text to give you, only one word, and that is evidence. In case you're in a tribunal court and you are, you know, judged to be sent to jail, if you have evidence of the, not just the truth, but the accurate truth, you'll be acquitted and set free. So the word is evidence. Thank you.
Evidence. Thank you. Yes, Emmanuel, then Brother Les, and then Brother Barry over here, so three.
I just wanted to read two verses, Romans 8, 1 and 2.
Just a moment. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Just a moment, Emmanuel, sorry. Yeah, thank you.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, right to the point, please.
From the memory to this subject, if you know the scripture from the childhood, I don't remember where it is written, but I remember this verse. If you, from the childhood, study Holy Scripture, those might make you made smart towards salvation. Maybe somebody will help me find this verse.
Timothy, yeah.
Timothy, yes. A już od dzieciństwa uniszczyzma święte, które cię mogą mądrym uczynić ku zbawieniu. The Holy Scripture can make us smart to the salvation.
Yeah.
But we have to read from the childhood.
Thank you. And Barry Lee Beck, please.
Yes, as I see it, we're only free as long as we walk in the requirements of what Jesus has required us to do and the apostles have required us to do in their writings. Once we go outside that, we're not free. I can't see we're free. It's only as long as we're doing what's required of us as Christians and followers to do.
Thank you. So we are to continue in his word, and that will make us free, but Then it says, then in verse 32, we shall be, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, how do we know, if we know the truth? How do you know you have the truth? Yeah, Felicity.
Romans 7:15-22.
Yes, we have actually had it. You've had that. Okay. Yes. Okay. Unless there's something up, but please comment if you have a.
No.
Okay. Sure. Okay. Fine. So how do we know? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do you know if you have the truth? I mean, plenty of people I know claim to have the truth, but to me, well, I don't know. Do they?
Well, I think it's a very loaded question, as you've alluded to. And my question is what Pilate said to Jesus. What is truth? And I think you've alluded to that. Truth is a different thing to different people. I hark back to what has been encapsulated in three words, and I think actually Brother Darrell I've heard say several times the three R's. If we have an understanding of the ransom, resurrection and restitution, they're probably the basic truths as I see it. But a lot of us still, even among Bible students, differ very much on the detail about the implementation and the manifestation of each of those truths if we pin it down to those three. And there's a lot of difference of opinion, but does that mean you, because of your opinion on this instance, you have the truth and I don't? So I think it's a very problematic question.
Very well, thank you.
Because I think that's what it is, for a version of the truth. And we don't all have all the truth. No one has all the truth, do they? We don't know everything, so we can't.
Thank you. Dorothy first, then Darren. Thank you.
Jesus himself is the truth. And you have to come to when you ask God for his forgiveness, you repent and forgive, that is truth and he is the truth and that's the beginning of truth. And any babe, that is the beginning of babyhood in the truth, to know that Jesus has saved you. And your truth grows from there because you taste of his word and he is the word too. So Jesus himself, to know that you are forgiven of your sins and that you're walking to please him, is truth, the very beginning of truth for me.
Thank you. Then Darren and then Colin Linton.
I like to think of it that we are all truth seekers. We come to view the scriptures, and for us the scriptures have to be harmonised to understand God's will for us and the plan of God, as we do sometimes see it differently from one another. But its important verse is Romans 8:16, which reads, "The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." So I think that's an important ingredient in that the Spirit is working to help testify to us that we've searched the truth and sorted out, seeked the truth of God's word and proved it to ourselves. Thanks,
Darren. I'd like to come back to that in just a moment. You made some very good comments there, but I just want to take Colin's comment first, and then we'll try and get all this together and try and get some sort of common idea about how do we know we have the truth. Thank you, Colin.
Well, I'm just thinking it makes a statement here. We don't have to define truth. It just says that we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. I suppose it's understanding that a little bit. But I go back, perhaps I've been a bit slow in replying to the first bit about the word continue, I know we've had some thoughts, and one of the definitions is abide.
Yeah.
And it's living, coming to Jesus and learning at his feet, and then knowing that what he has written is a power that influences our lives, and that it will, we're sanctified, isn't it? He said, sanctify them in thy truth.
Yeah.
It separates them and brings them a knowledge of God. It's certainly a process of a whole life long of knowing that.
Yeah.
And I don't think we have to define what it is, we just come to know it.
Okay, that sort of tallies very closely with what Darren just said a moment ago. I don't want to quote you out of court, Darren, but what you said to me seemed to be that you really made it a personal conviction, a personal issue.
Yeah, I think that the Spirit will testify to it, but obviously we must work too and endeavour, make time, put the effort in, but it works together with the Spirit of God.
Yeah, thank you, Darren. Emmanuel, and then back to Brother Richard, okay? So.
I would probably distinguish truth, how we are using it. On the one hand, we're talking about truth as being all truth, all things that are true in the Scriptures, and that comes down to the details of every single little doctrine. However, I'm not sure that that's the way that it is being used. And the basic truth that Jesus was promulgating, which was important for salvation, was really quite simple. It was very simple. In Romans 10, verse 9.
Just a moment. In Romans 10 and verse 9. Thank you.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And lastly, in Matthew 16 and 15, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Anointed, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church. These fundamental truths are relatively simple. We know we still need to understand what that death is death, and that Jesus died, he paid the ransom sacrifice, he was the anointed Messiah. But those basic truths, I think, is probably what John was getting at, rather than when we talk about truth as every little detail that we may differ on. I don't think it refers to that.
Well, we come back to the three R's in principle then that Dawn mentioned early on. Now, there was somebody else, Richard, please, Linton, and then Yvonne.
I think one of the simple things that we've also forgotten is the love based on principle. If we go to 1 Corinthians 13, there are a couple of verses there, and I think we all know those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the sacred secrets and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, Jesus said that that would show who the true disciples were, because then further on in 13, verse 13, at the end it says, now, however, these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. And that's what I think really separates God's people from the rest of the world. They might say they have the truth, and the truth has set them free, but if they don't have that Christian love that's based on principle, the agape love, then we haven't got the truth.
Thank you. And Yvonne?
Talks about Christian biblical unity, and so By listening to some of this, if I may read it, it touches on, well, it to me clarifies what is truth, by recognizing Brother Russell identifies who we're to meet with, who are our brethren. May I read just some of it?
Yes, yeah, sure.
You just tell me when to stop if it's...
Okay.
So it's from reprint 5501. Unity of faith is desirable. It is to be striven for, yet not the kind of unity that is generally aimed at. Unity is to be along the lines of faith once delivered unto the saints in its purity and simplicity, and with full liberty to each member to take different views of minor points, and with no instruction whatever in respect to human speculations, theories, etc. The scriptural idea of unity is upon the foundational principles of the gospel. And so this is what, to me, is what Brother Russell is saying is truth. Who are our brethren? Number one, our redemption through the precious blood. So believing in the precious blood that we are redeemed, and our justification, believing in justification by demonstrated faith therein, and also our sanctification, believing in sanctification, that we're set apart to the Lord, the truth, and their service, including the service of the brethren. Aside from these essentials upon which unity must be demanded, there can be no scriptural fellowship. Upon every other point, fullest liberty is to be accorded with, however, a desire to see and to help others to see the divine plan in its every feature and detail. Thus, each member of the body of Christ, maintaining his own personal liberty, is so thoroughly devoted to the head and to all the members that it will be his pleasure to lay down all, even life itself, on their behalf. That's from Studies in the Scripture, Volume 6. And the New Creature, page 240. And then doctrine's more or less important. There are certain features of the doctrines of Christ which are fundamental and indispensable, and without which none would be recognized of the Lord as one of his followers. There are other features with which would seem to be useful, helpful, blessed, but not fundamental, not essential to membership in the body of Christ, as in recognized as who has the truth.
Yeah, thank you. Might just break there for a minute. That'd be okay. No hand wants to speak. And what Sister Yvonne has said, I'd like to come back to that in just a moment, all right? Because she's raised some interesting points there. But
Brother Graham, while we seek zealously about truth, we should not forget we need to eliminate or identify the errors. Without knowing the errors, or without identifying the error, if we just seek something and consider that as the truth, that truth would be mixed, maybe mixed, or probably mixed with error. And Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear in Romans chapter 1, telling that they knew the Lord, but they went away and worshipped the creature than the creator. So we need to be a bit careful that while we see these things, yes, we need to be zealous, but the first fundamental aspect is it right or is it wrong? So if it is wrong, why it is wrong? And then if it is right, ask the same question, why it is right? You be the judge for yourself, and sometimes these ponderings are there among the brethren. We are of the fleshly mind, will sometimes teach us, and sometimes it will cheat us. So we need to be careful that the errors will not be influential in our search of the truth. So we need to be careful. I would like to quote some scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which may be helpful for us.
1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Verse 7 to 10, brother.
10, yes.
7 to 10.
Mm. Thank you.
It speaks about wisdom of God, which I see it is the truth. Mm. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had not known it. They would not have crucified, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of a man the things of God, which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Christ. Yeah. So you need to have that aspect of Spirit in you that you will be motivated to search for itself and make that truth as your own, as what was described previously in the discourses. And to that extent, our Heavenly Father is so merciful. He knows at what time to release, how much we can accommodate. He doesn't want to give over the limit or lower the limit. And that's where we try to fit in that comment Jesus made in Matthew 24 about the meat in due season. So in our times, we have some meat in due season. And brethren need to look for that meat in due season. Was there a meat in due season during Martin Luther's time? I believe yes, because he came with the concept of justification by faith. Without his theology about justification of faith, I don't think we would have even come out of the Catholic Church. So now we are in a different time. We need to search for these deep things. And while we are searching, while we ask for the Lord for his assistance, the Spirit will give us that drive to understand what the truth would be. Thank you.
Thank you, Linton. And then I'd like just to have Linton first, and then Felicity, and then Brother Ted. And I just want to try and get a summary across this issue after that. So Linton first, then Felicity, then Brother Ted. Thank you.
For myself, I like to keep it simple and think, to whom was Jesus speaking? When we go back to our original passage, he was speaking to his intimate disciples, and they had a knowledge of the Jewish system. They had all of this guilt feeling and the law and so on. Well, what was the truth? The truth was Jesus Christ is God's method of salvation for you. Think of all the people who, like the Ethiopian, the eunuch. You know, he didn't go into all this doctrine. That came later. Paul explains that, and the apostles explain all the finer details later. And I think we go down a dangerous path when we try to define exactly all the doctrines that qualify who is in the truth. For me, I love the thought that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Jesus' words are very simple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And who am I to judge who is in the truth? It's Jesus' church, not mine. So in my view, if I accept Jesus Christ as my Saviour, that's discipleship. Follow what may, but that's what he was on about at that time, in my opinion.
Thanks, Linton. Felicity first, and then Brother Ted. And I just want to have a minute or so just to summarise where we're at with Sue.
I was thinking too about the simplicity in going to John 3:16 to 21.
Yep. Just a moment, especially these verses are known well, but they're very important, and probably you have some good points here to emphasise for us. So, John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21. Yes, please, read it and comment as you go.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I think within an environment in the world where there's false gods, false prophets, etc., that's the truth, that this is the way to get eternal life, that Jesus was sent. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So that's the simplicity in the salvation. Whoever, through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. For whoever lives in the truth becomes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So it's very simple, as the others and Emmanuel and were saying, that for me, that that's the truth.
Thank you.
And differentiates from all those other false gods. They don't promise and can't provide that resurrection.
Thank you. Brother Ted Zurich, and then I just want to have a minute to just summarise this and try to. In a moment, James, in a moment. Okay.
Brethren, to answer that question is not. We cannot do this by one word or even one sentence. How do we know we have the truth? Apostle Paul, when he was writing the letter to Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 5, he wrote, "Defy and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." So we know that truth is not only Jesus. This is most important things in whole universe. God sent his only begotten son to the earth to spread the truth around. We know that. However, to know the truth and to have the feeling that you know truth, you have to have, all of us have to have Holy Spirit. And we have to feel that we have that Holy Spirit, that God is with us, that we're walking with him. And this is very important. Like Enoch said, Bible is mentioned about Enoch, that he was walking with God. Mm. Abraham, he was a friend of God. Well, and we know that we are walking with God. We know that we are also friends of God. We are friend of his word. And that is very important. I have, brethren, feeling that God is in my heart, in my mind, every day, every moment, every second. Sometimes, even if I don't cope the way I wish to, or God want me to do it, I still know that I am imperfect, and that's why I'm doing wrong things. As Apostle Paul said, he knew, he had a feeling that he is not imperfect, but everything for him was rubbish, just the Jesus and that crucified. And same things, same feeling we have to have in our heart and our mind. Thank you.
Thank you. We'll take James and then Ray, and then I just want to make a quick comment. So James at the very... Oh, sorry, over there. Andrew, is it? And, sorry?
I have 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21.
1 John chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. 1 John 2, 20 and 21. Just a moment, James. 1 John 2, thank you, 20 and 21. Thank you.
"But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Thank you.
Thank you. And then, it was Ray, wasn't it? After Jane, or Andrew, and then Eva, and then Ray. Okay, Ray, we'll put you in the third round.
Well, I was hoping I would have more time to think, but that's okay. Okay, well, it's a very difficult question to answer. How do we know that we have the truth? Oh, and actually, I am not in position to answer for all of the brethren. How do we as a collective know that we have the truth? I can try to answer, how do I know I have the truth? And that is difficult, because I do not know all the truth. And what really I think is the truth, what persuades me that I know the truth, that I know the solution in given situation. I can understand and interpret what's happening using the scriptures. If I can do it and get the consistent picture derived from the scripture, that persuades me that I know the truth. But that only limits me to myself, to the situation we are in, to the time we are in. So I would say we have the dispensational truth, truth which is needed and needed to know at given time and even given period, and that is important to know. And that now I can expand it on us, Because to some, perhaps it is needed to know very little. Okay, Jesus is my Savior. That's fine. That's good. But is that enough to guide me through my life? So I need to basically, I will come back to my initial comment. When I can solve and interpret whatever is needed at a given time, then I inherit it from the scripture. That's how I know I have a truth.
Thank you. I just ask if we can keep our comments as brief as we can from now on because time is getting away. Sister Eva, you're next. Sorry, I didn't know your name. I couldn't quite decide who you were.
It's 1 John 5 and 20. I don't know if...
1 John 5 and 20?
Yes. And we know that the Son of God is come and have given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we get to know Jesus and what he was teaching. And if we are trying to follow him, and through the Holy Spirit, if we pray and we gain more and more knowledge, we are closer to getting the truth.
Thank you. And Ray, thanks. Darren?
I think there's two points to it. Knowing the truth, I think when we're in Acts 17:11, the fact is we have to examine the scriptures daily to see what these things were, that these things were so. That Paul didn't, that they didn't just accept Paul's words. They searched the scriptures, and of course they only had the Old Testament then, but I think this is part of it. We have to search the scriptures. We remember with the eunuch that also sometime that we need to meet together to discuss the scriptures. But I think the main reason to where we get the truth is when God gives us his Holy Spirit to give us the understanding. And that's probably the most difficult one to work out. Thank you.
Thanks, Ray. Now, I'm just wondering whether I can have a quick minute just to summarise where we're at, because in preparation for our next question, and the next question is, which scriptures should be used to decide, and is it proper to regard someone as being in the truth and another as not being in the truth? And for those of you who have been overseas, you realise that that expression is used almost worldwide, that he is in the truth or he's not in the truth. I've heard it numerous times. Now, just in summary, before we address that question, is it proper? Let's just go back what's been commented upon. The three R's. The three R's. Okay? Then we got down to the fact that it's probably at a personal level. What is truth to each individual? Inner conviction. Then we had the thought of truth in due season. Dispensational truth has been mentioned. In other words, the light's been growing. Brother Nohan mentioned about the fact that truth progresses, what you're really saying, weren't you? Truth progresses. And we should be seeing more of God's plan now than our predecessors did 100 years ago. Now we have another point, is that love is an essential element of knowing the truth. Is love in itself adequate? The answer to that, I think, from the discussion is no. Love in itself is not adequate. It seems to be an essential. But I say this, that a person who loves the Lord and loves other people might not have even the clarity of the three R's. And yet, are we prepared to say that they are not in the truth? So there's been a wide range of opinion expressed here this afternoon, a very wide range of opinion. I think it is fairly important to me anyway, because is it proper, next question, is it proper for us to say, yes, is he in the truth or is he not in the truth? I've heard it so many times. So can we address that question now then, from what we've been talking about Is it proper to say that anybody is in the, even to use the expression in a general sense, is it correct or incorrect? Thank you, Ray.
I think the Apostle John gives us some words there. And 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3.
Just a moment, Ray. Now, these will be critical verses for us to note. So I know it's a very difficult question, but if we can leave this the study today with at least a new approach, or we see that it would be desirable to reevaluate this issue within ourselves, then we will have profited something. We're not trying to say we're going to get the absolute categoric answer, but if we can all get some motivation to investigate this issue and then put it into practice. Thank you, Ray. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. Thank you, Ray.
I think here we're given a warning. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets will come out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So I think, yes, we are given some direction to what we need to look at as in accepting. But you mentioned in the truth and out and not in the truth. Sue and I attended a convention, and we won't say where, but we were definitely two from what they might consider the other side for this class, and the introduction by the chairman, the welcoming address, made us feel very good when he said, there are some here that do not believe the truth. And that was my introduction.
Right.
And it was pointed that we were the two.
Thank you, Ray. Now, look, let's just think about what Ray has just said there and see how we would apply that in everyday life. In the simplest case then, and this is a very, very simple case, but those who do not confess are not obviously of the truth. And so in very simplistic terms, how about our Muslim brothers? Okay? So, I mean, it's a very simplistic application, but it is as simple as that in that case. And we had Israel on the screen earlier today and last night. The same applies there. You know, lots of Jews I met when I was over there, very, very knowledgeable about God's promises to Abraham. Very knowledgeable. And they believed it and they held to it. But they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And so there they are, not in the truth, quite clearly. Agreed? Thank you, James.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7.
Just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Thank you.
Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the accurate truth. Thank you.
Thank you. All right. So, yes, Lytton, and then Anna, thank you.
Thanks, Graham. I just want to bring out judgment and discernment. I honestly believe that Jesus Christ is the head of his church and that I am a poor servant. I aspire to be, I hope to be. And he warns us in many places not to judge each other. One such place is in Matthew 7:1.
Matthew, yes.
It just says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Elsewhere, Romans 14 talks about putting stumbling blocks in front of people who have a different belief to you, who about food or about, you know, various other things. So on the one hand, if we are admitting that none of us have all of the truth, then we need to be very careful in judging anybody. That's Jesus' job as I see it. On the other hand, as Christians, we're told to be discerning and to avoid problems and deceivers and so on. But that's more, I think, a measure of our personal understandings and our relationship to the Lord. So for myself, I don't really like to say that someone is in the truth. As soon as I say that, I've made a personal judgment about that person. If they declare to me that they love Jesus Christ, who am I to gainsay that? So again, I like to bring it back to basics. Who was Jesus talking to? What did he mean? And he is the way, the truth, and the life. All of the outworkings after that, I planted, Apollos watered, but God grants the increase. It's not up to me. As soon as I say, you're in the truth, Graham, but you're not, Ray, or I'm in the truth and you're not, whoa, watch out. By that same measure, you might be measured.
As John Mercer said, please God, save me from myself. Felicity first, and then Andrew, and then, no, Sister Anna. Where's Anna? Actually, she was perhaps after Felicity, I think.
I was just going to say we're supposed to witness, and how can we witness if we decide that someone's not in the truth, if we're not mixing with them, and we shouldn't, and we're supposed to be Samaritans and cross to the other side. So.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Anna, and then Andrew. Okay.
I will be quick. I just like to read verses from John's Gospel, chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to Samaritan woman. We remember this special meeting Jesus with Samaritan. Chapter 4, verse 22, starting from 22. You Samaritans worship what you don't know, Jesus says. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. That was said Jesus to his disciples and to the Samaritan woman. We know Samaritans were not so well respected, but Pharisees, and they were like a strange people that time to the teachers of God's word. And then I will continue what Brother Rai was citing from the 1 John chapter 4. They are finishing from verse 6.
1 John 4 and 6?
6, yeah. Apostle Paul says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God doesn't listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I think all principles, Jesus' principles and his teachings, and also his statement, encouragement, that as he make sacrifice of himself, he also stressing followers should sacrifice and make the step to sacrifice his life, and then feed with the holy words. So I would say three principles are very important. So if somebody has doing this, we can say he is in truth. Of course, can be present truth, can be truth in the season, they are different type of truth, but truth is acknowledged. Jesus as our Redeemer, God Almighty, and we just depend on his words. Thank you.
Thanks very much. And then we'll, I want to give Yvonne the opportunity after Andrew, because you actually, I think, set the ball in motion here. So we'll give you the opportunity after Andrew, if you want to add anything to what you said earlier. Okay. Thank you, Andrew.
Thank you. I think we use the expression that someone is raised in the truth, and very frequently that person is not necessarily consecrated.
I just missed those last few words, sorry.
This person does not have to be consecrated. It's raised in the truth. It was attending the meetings like our children. And we quite happily use this expression applying to our children, that they are raised in the truth. I think that's correct. But do we treat them as brothers? No. Do we call them brother? No. But in our congregation, I can see we have a number of youth, and they are very devoted. They study the scripture. They actually like examples for our older generation. However, we do not call them brothers. There's a simple reason. I think the reason is derived from John 17th chapter and 19th verse, where it says that they might be sanctified through the truth. So, we don't have many ceremonies or many symbols, but we have two. One is to show it through the water immersion, and the other is just to participate in memorial. That's two symbols which basically we are using. And that is which tells me, well, actually, that's how others tell me how to judge them. Basically, I'm reading from that. So, I'm not just judging the heart. I already regard someone. I think they are very much in the truth. However, till they did not show it, well, that's their choice, not mine.
Thank you. Now, Sister Yvonne, do you wish to add anything or not? Or are you happy with what you don't? Okay. No hand. Thank you, Ray. After no hand. No hand first. Okay.
I think we have these cultural issues. So I'm coming from a different culture, but way back in India, we have absolutely no problem in asking another brother or another person, are you consecrated or not? But when I came to this country, because of the political correctiveness of many subjects, many things, even the Prime Minister John Howard was very careful in choosing the words that are politically correct. So it was a bit of a thing to ask someone among the brotherhood, are you consecrated, brother? Are you not consecrated? So I was wondering, would I offend that brother? Why you're even asking that question? But sometimes we try to stretch these things a bit more. I think that question of in the truth or not in the truth, it is for anyone to judge me or anyone. That really doesn't bother me. But we need to be mindful. And the question that I myself ask is, am I in the truth? Am I being in the truth? Because I came from the Anglican Church. So I need to ask myself, am I still there in the truth, holding fast to the truth that has been given to me, especially by the brethren? I'll keep learning and continue to be in the truth. And the worry would be, as I mentioned, there is every chance for people to be dropped out. And obviously, I wouldn't go to the effect of judging brothers and sisters, why are you not in the truth? Because it's their liberty and it's their choice. End of the day, it comes to their choice. But coming back to what Brother Andrew's comment was, we see brethren in sacrifice. They love to be that part of, I don't know exactly how to explain this, but I see that brethren in sacrifice, brethren in fellowship. And there is a mix of, in the called out class itself, there's a mix of the brotherhood who are consecrated, but again, those brethren who want to be the believers, we can't ignore them. They do know some fundamental aspects of truth, but they need to take that vow. But if somebody wants to tell that the consecrated brethren, or the which I do believe, are the brothers and sisters who know the truth, well, that's what it is. But we cannot just generalize based on the political correctness, or else even the word Christian, to ask anyone, are you a Christian, will become a problem in this country. Thank you, Brother John.
Thank you. Frank, Ray's comment, and I want to come back to you, Emmanuel, Nohan, with a question, because I think you've made a point there which I'm sure all of us will profit from having clarified. But Ray first. Thank you, Ray.
I think here comes a point where we have to be very careful. There is a difference between judging and discerning. And I think we have to be very careful there. The judging is really giving a verdict that this person isn't. We can't in the truth or that. To me, that is one of the problems. We have to be very careful there. The same as I think we have to be very careful on saying, well, this person is consecrated and that isn't, because that is really something between them and the Heavenly Father, and we don't know what the Heavenly Father sees. We only see with eyes. But to me, I think we still have to look at what does a person believe. And I can still remember in our class in Melbourne, and Adam will remember, we had a man come in. But he wanted, and James Ashaya, yes, he came in, but we had to accept the Trinity, we had to accept hellfire, we had to accept this, that, and the other, was his attitude. And we had to look at that and say, wait a minute, this does not fit in with God's plan. This is not the God that we know and love. So I think we have to make a judgment on that, on the fellowship level that we're at. This did not mean we condemned him to death or anything. It became obvious that we could not continue meeting together. We were, as they say, poles apart. And we have to look at that, I think, as well.
Okay, thank you. Nohan, back to you just for a moment. Coming from a different culture in India,
yep.
And so it was commonplace to ask somebody...
Are you a Christian? Are you a Muslim? What is your background? Because...
Okay. But did you use the word before, are you consecrated, didn't you say?
Yep.
What criterion, if I had have asked you that in India, what criterion would you have used to answer me yes or no?
Basically, the criterion is, are you being baptized
right,
in the Lord, in the Lord's people, among the brethren? Because you need to have witnesses amidst the brethren. If somebody tells I've been sprinkled and claim their consecration, that will be a bit difficult among the Indian brethren. Thank you. Yeah,
thank you very much. We have Richard, and we have Yvonne, and we have David. So Richard first, then Yvonne, then David. How are we going for time? Okay.
Okay, well, just quickly about judgment. The only person that judges is Jehovah and Jesus Christ. But there's a difference, as Brother Ray said, about judgment and discernment, because not all people are people that we should be associating with. Now, the Bible tells us this. If we read in 1 Corinthians 15, and it speaks about just verse 33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad associations spoil useful habits."
Yeah.
Jesus said we're in the world, but no part of the world.
Yeah.
Religions are part of the world.
Yeah.
Now, does that mean that we cannot discern or keep away from certain practices that we believe are not in the truth?
Yeah.
Why were we told to keep away from bad associations? It's not the people individually that we discern to be wrong, but it's their arrangement, the religious system that they're under, that is wrong. And even Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious systems, but he wept for the people. And we have to use discernment. If people have a religion and it's not Christian and it's not based on the truth and it believes in the Trinity and other things like these, we follow the Bible. Do not be misled.
Thank you, Richard. Yvonne first, then Darren, and then David Wolchak. And that's my
two points. I read that Brother Russell's first question to everybody that he met with was, are you consecrated? Second point is, the Lord looks at the heart, and I guess the Holy Spirit, it's within. And often as living in a fleshly flesh, people will see the outside of us, and we perhaps... hate what we see, like in Romans chapter 8, even Apostle Paul, out of, you know, the top apostles. I mean, he said, what I do, I don't want to do, and what I say, I don't want to say. So people will see things and we'll do things ourselves on the outwardly that may reflect a terrible spirit. But inwardly we know because we love the truth and we as Brother Russell said, we have the ransom, we understand, we're justified, we can come before directly to God in prayer and we're sanctified, we feel we're set apart to be part of, seeking to be part of 144,000 that we're running in this gospel age for. That's my belief and I don't want to judge anyone, whatever anyone thinks, it's up to them. It's my own personal belief based on my understanding.
Thanks, Yvonne, well put. Thank you very much. David Wolchak.
Thanks, brother. The term "the truth" is a biblical term. It was used by the Jewish people before Jesus by the look of the verses in the Bible. It was used by Jesus. It was used by the apostles. It says, I've got a whole list of verses, so you might not keep up, but I'm just going to say it so you can click in with what's being said in the Bible. John 1:17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we're already saying, okay, what Jesus said is truth. And there's probably hundreds of verses where Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. It's like this and this, right? So he starts giving a whole list of criteria. What is truth? And it says here, grace and truth came through Jesus, right? Now, John 3:21, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, right? Oh, we've already got this term being used, the truth, right? Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So we have to worship in truth. It's a way of saying what's accepted by God. You have sent to John, he was testifying to the truth. That's John 5:33. Now it talks about Satan in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. Okay, because there's no truth in him. And it just goes on and on and on about this truth. And I believe we don't judge people individually, but we have to discern. And we have to spend time where we have most benefit and most blessing. And definitely don't go to places where there is no truth. I believe if we just take hours to study, if we studied this term, everything that Jesus said, and it says in another place here that the gospel is the truth. And then the apostles start speaking about the truth. So you'd have to find out what they're referring to. And all of that as a mass would be the truth. So if we say someone isn't in the truth or that group or those people there aren't in the truth, I think we'd right away say someone who believes in Trinity, who maybe is lukewarm. We'd say right away they aren't in the truth. And I think we're justified to say this is the truth, that the Bible, it's a way the phrase is used, and it uses the criteria of our gospel to measure who is in the truth, who isn't. So I think it is a discernment. We need to discern. It's important. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Now, we are past our time, and so anybody else would like to have the last word? Is someone else? Yes, James?
At times like this, I wish I could play the violin, because most of the brethren here, what I love about the Bible study is that they go around the world to answer one word or two. And while they do that, that's when I would like to play the violin. Thank you.
Thank you, James. Well, I think yesterday, we'll come to you. Well, Linton first, please, Darren, thank you. Yes, Linton. Yeah, but you're right.
I just wanted to reiterate Richard Ray's for us, 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, dare I say, if I think all my doctrines are correct, but have not love, I'm nothing. I don't want to be seen to be judging someone else's belief set and saying they are or are not in the truth.
Thank you. However, with other texts, of course, you know, by their fruits ye shall know them. Come ye out from among them. Lots of other exhortations which we need to keep on board to get the full picture. But just as a last, yes, in a minute, Richard, one chap, just recently who is Reverend somebody who has got an AOM, but I think that's an Australian medal of some nature, or OAM, isn't it? One or the other, not too sure. Order of Australia, yeah. He has written a beautiful article on three amazing prophecies in Zechariah 8. And the truth that he wound into that article was absolutely amazing. I've had some communication with him. I don't know whether he understands the call of the church. I don't know whether he understands about the great company or 144,000 or what else. I don't know what he knows. He doesn't know. But I do know one thing, that he knows a lot about Zechariah. And so I know nothing about lots of things that he knows about. So I think when it comes to our knowledge, there is reason to be cautious. Thank you, Richard.
Just going to say, in Revelation, it tells God's people to get out of her, get out of Babylon the Great. Who is Babylon the Great? We know who Babylon the Great is. As individuals, people in there are searching for the truth. And if they have the right heart condition, Jesus and the Holy Spirit will reach there.
That's a very nice comment. I think that sums it up very nicely. And I think we'll finish there, brethren. We are past our time, so...